It's on now, isn't it? As a teacher, I find I have to keep learning. That might sound superficial, it might sound as though it's a self-praise note, but it's not. Nobody ever knows his subject perfectly. And the most learned people that I have met are the most humble. It's interesting to keep that in mind sometimes. You think of any Bible teacher you know, that person will be really humble. They won't be parading their knowledge. So now we approach this today, and I thought I'd mention again to you too that we are on, brother, aren't we? This is today, it's the 24th of May 2006, and we're aiming to start on Hebrews chapter 7. But I wanted to say first of all again that these studies, if they don't mean a help to our hearts, then they have lost their point. So you and I should go from here feeling that we have been helped along our journey to heaven's glory into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the aim of the book of Hebrews, indeed, of the whole Scripture. Well, now, shall we go ahead? We're looking, first of all, turning, as I said, we would try to get to Hebrews 7, and we're there at that, but I'm only going to read a couple of verses from there, and then after that, go and do a review. I'll explain why in a moment. I have some questions to ask you after I have read the first three verses. In actual fact, I think we could ask Des, would you read the first three verses of chapter 7 for us? That'll do us for the time being. I want to ask you, you've already heard me say last time, Melchizedek. Zedek is the Jewish word, the Hebrew word for righteousness, and Melchi means king of. Unlike English and many other languages, if you had king of righteousness, you'd put the righteousness in what's called the genitive or possessive case. But the Jews do it a different way. They say king of and then righteousness. So Melchi is Melech, which means king. Melchi means of, the E part. So Melech is king and righteousness. He's also king of Salem or king of peace. So he's king, he's of righteousness, he's of Salem, peace, and we've read in verse 3 that he's without end, and he's high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now these things make me ask you to ask yourself a question. I put it to you last time for homework. What is righteousness? Can you think about that? Next one. What is peace? He's the king of each of these. And our aim in these studies is to know more about our Lord Jesus so that we'll be prepared when we get there. The more we can learn now, the better it will be for us, won't it? And he's also a king. And he's also a priest. And with that, he's a high priest. Now let's look at those five things one by one and ask you, what does righteousness mean to you in the Bible? Let me first say that it's got a heap of meanings and that they are all quite profound. So if you feel that your little contribution is not worthwhile, forget that feeling. It is. You must conceive of something about righteousness to talk about Jesus being the King of righteousness. So can somebody say what they feel righteous? His righteousness is pure. So, our righteousness being as filthy rags, and the term in the Hebrew, I won't tell you what it means directly, but it means a very filthy rag. If you read it in the original, you find out what I mean. And it does, it means completely despicable, dirty, filthy things that ought to be consigned to the dump or to the toilet. You know, filthy rags. So that's what our righteousness is. And our righteousness, as Dev said, is negative then. It's lack of, isn't it? So perhaps somebody else has. That's a good contribution to start with. Dev, what's another one? Sorry? Straight up and down like 6 o'clock. I like it. It's interesting how you get contributions from other people. This is a good Bible study when you do that. straight up and down like 6 o'clock, yes. And you can take something else from that, that very nice simile. And, you know, one writer calls it uprightness, which is what Dorothy's saying, uprightness. Doug, you've got your finger up. His life in us, yes. That's right. Correct. The character of Christ. So this is a good point, and may I comment on Doug's comment that they perceived the righteousness of Christ when he walked among them, didn't they? He was full of... Well, that's the other party, but those who followed him did, and they loved him and worshipped him. And, yes, now, that righteousness, that text that Doug was referring to comes from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I believe, said, Jesus Christ, who is in the wisdom of God, is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So Jesus is, in the wisdom of God, made unto us righteousness. Now, Doug said Jesus is righteousness, also hinted at the idea that we are made righteous through his righteousness. That's a profound thought. Let's have another one. Yes. Jesus is made unto us. No, he's not. He's free. And then he's free, you see. He's justified. Now, I want to get on top of that one and build on it in a minute. We're going to show it's a lovely thought we're coming to. But you're correct, dear. You asked the question, but do you have any statement about what righteousness is to you in the scriptures or whatever? There are hundreds, I suppose there are hundreds, there are lots that you could quote, but it wouldn't be a bad little homework if we leave it soon, this question, go on the next four that I've got there, and ask you to do it for homework if you could. What does righteousness in the scriptures mean to you? Now, has anybody got... Des, you've had a go. I'd be happy to have your contribution, but there are a few others I'd like to hear from. Can anybody else say what righteousness is to them? Then I'll listen to Des. Nobody going to butt in before Des. Did you have a contribution? Brian, please, yes. Ah, what a lovely thought. The challenge to be like Christ. Now, you see, Doug took us so far, it was the farthest that we had to go, that we are justified by him. It says that, seeing that we are justified by faith, we have peace with God and so on. But what Romans does in Romans chapter 8, if you see it sometime, I'll say it over to you now, because it's very precious to me. There was therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the AV says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin of the flesh. And then what does it say then? I want you to look it up. If you'd like that, look up Romans 8 for me, please. It's worth your while. It's worth your while, I tell you. He's King of righteousness, and this is what it tells you the result, that if you do it, you may learn more from it. And if you apply it in your heart, it'll mean a great deal more for you to remember. Romans 8... Chapter 1 and onwards, I've already given you verses 1 to 3, I think. This might be 4. Chapter 8 of Romans. and looking from verse 1. Doug, would you like to read from verse 1 onwards until we come to the word righteousness, the verse that has righteousness in it?
There is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Lord and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, the magic is rich through its blood. God sent his own Son in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and
Now go on to the next verse, please. This is it.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Now, what I take that to mean is that the Christ righteousness that we possess only through him and not through our own works or our own efforts, that this Christ righteousness is going to fulfill the law's requirements, and that God, through Jesus Christ, is preparing us for that day and making us better every day. That, I think, is a precious side of the Scripture. I'll leave that with you as we go a little further. Doug, Des, you had your hand up. Did you have something?
It's just a supplement to what you're saying, what God is saying. The title of the
Our righteousness. Can I just push a little language bit there? Sid, can you? Zedek. Zedek, did can you? The NU part is of us. So you're learning a little bit of Hebrew. Jehovah, Sid, can you? Zedek, of us. And Jesus will become that. These are precious talks. Now, I want you to leave that there, but keep it in abeyance. Because as our high priest, this is what Jesus came to do, and it's what he is doing now. That's the point we have to get from Hebrews. He's writing to people who know the Lord, apparently, but they probably are getting strewn along the wayside, or they're backward, or they're lazy, is what he claims them to be, doesn't he? You've become lazy. More of that in a minute. All right, now what do we think of peace? He's the King of Peace. What's that mean? Give me a couple of... Let's make it, as it were, full of flame and energy for what it means to us from the Scriptures, peace. What does peace mean? What is it?
The Lord says, peace I leave with you, like peace I give unto you,
not as the world giveth. And those will give I unto you. That's right. And then the next phrase is, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wonderful assurance. And Jesus, when he came back to his disciples, said, peace unto you. And it would be a good greeting, would it not? I talk a bit about greetings. I wonder myself how I should greet people, that hi or hello or, you know, I'm getting emails now. Des would know about this, and also Audrey, when I'm on emails, somebody has some greeting. They're sick of dear Harry. They don't think that's a good greeting. So now I had good morning, good afternoon. It's only 40 men. They're writing in the morning, I get the afternoon. It has no point, does it? Or hi, what's that mean? We could use a greeting of peace, couldn't we, like the Muslims and the Hebrews do? The Jews use that peace. That's what shalom means. Shalom is shalom, as I said. Okay, peace. What's it mean to you from the Scriptures? Just a few hints. Make others one. Very good. What's another one? Yes, peace is a positive for a negative, isn't it? Freedom from unrest and worry. And you could add to that, couldn't you, Gwen? Peace is freedom from war, isn't it? The peace. Okay, got something else on it? If you add the word makers to peace, have you thought of anything there? Makers. Peace makers. What have you got? Blessed are the, for they shall be called the children of God. So God's about making peace. There are hundreds of references to peace, I believe, in the scripture. I haven't counted them, but there must be scores. Look them out and think to yourself, what does peace mean? He is our peace. Now, what's it mean, largely? Who's at enmity that he should bring peace? Who is at enmity? Doug will tell us, I'm sure.
Well, it means one
that's right. Yeah. We're not at peace with God. We weren't until Jesus came. And that's what makes a priest so important, because a priest is supposed to be, as the Latin had it, pontifex, as I told you. It's a good word to put down and think about. Pontifex is the Latin word for priest. It doesn't come, you have it in pontifical, you have it in English, but pontifex. Now, pons pontis is a bridge. And fex means faccio, I make, as you have in preface or manufacture or whatever. You've got lots of words with fac in it from the Latin. So a pontifex is a person who makes a bridge. And that's what a priest is. And the Latin word is a jolly good one. And when I heard that, I thought, that's why they had to do it, because there are no bridges mentioned in the Bible. And Colin O'Connor put me wise to this. I never realized it before, that the word bridge is nowhere in the Bible at all. Isn't that astonishing? Yes, isn't it? They must have had bridges. So I thought, well, how is Jesus a bridge? Now, can you suggest to me ways in, we're getting on to his priest now, how is Jesus a bridge to us? Tell me. That's right. And this is bringing peace to us, isn't it? He makes peace for us. He's the peacemaker. Thackeray's name was William Make Peace Thackeray. I don't know which American people thought of that one, but it's a lovely name. Make peace, isn't it? When you have two people who are at enmity, they've got to have peace made, or the Lord makes, or they make peace between them. Now, you've got this bridge making. Then, did ever Jesus give any words to indicate that he was, as it were, like a bridge? Now, we know the door, we know the bread, we know the shepherd, we know the water, we know the light, we know the lamb, all these Jesus have been. The way is what it is here. You see, the bridge is the way, isn't it? You want to get from point A to point B, and there's a chasm there, which is what our sin has done for us, a gulf betwixt us. Now, the way over that needs a bridge, and he's the way. So I say, when Jesus said he's the way, he's really saying that I've become the bridge for you to go over. Rather a nice thought, isn't it? All right, we've had righteousness, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and we have also that he's a priest. I've been trying to deal with that, the pontifex, which means making the bridge. And we have also another thing about that priest. It says there, who's forever, it says a priest forever, verse 3, see that? A priest forever. The verse 3 at the end, he's a priest forever. What's that mean? Well, boy, for my soul, it means a lot. What does it mean for you? Has he stopped being a priest? No. Will he ever stop being a priest? No. He'll never stop being Melchizedek, the King of righteousness, never stop being the King of peace, never stop being a king. He'll never stop being a high priest. He is forever, as the book of Hebrews clearly indicates from the very first couple of verses in chapter 1. So you have these wonderful things that we've got to you now. You've got a little picture there of, shall we say, of verses 1 to 3 of chapter 7. Now I want to leave this, because I want to go back to see what this Melchizedek means. What does it mean? Well, we have touched on it, and I want you to look at it again, please. Have a look at chapter 110 of the Psalms. Yes, you can say Psalm 110, but sometimes, overseas in our language, we used to say the 110th chapter of Psalms. Funny, isn't it? Same thing. And I think you'll get the verse that we had there, verse 4. Otherwise, you're going to look and go, I've forgotten my word now. Genesis, what was it? 16? I've forgotten. I had it in my head what to do for Genesis 16. Anyway, let's see. What's 110 verse 4 say? Marjorie, can you read it? Now, you could give me a reference there. Can somebody give me a reference to Genesis for that, please? You've got it in your centres, and my eyes haven't picked them up. clearly enough in my notes. What? See Genesis. Okay, look at chapter 14 of Genesis, you see. My memory has not managed to keep that. I should have done it. I thought it was, but it's Abraham returning from his witches. Is it love? Good. Now, we must read this, because it's going to come up and look. The interesting thing, as far as I know, and I'm still learning, I told you, forgive me for not looking it up accurately, but I think these are the only two references in the Old Testament to Melchizedek as the high priest, as the priest of righteousness. I think these are the only two. So when we have the writer of the Hebrews doing as he does so much, quoting the Old Testament and the thought of the Old Testament, he's fixing his teaching on two scriptures only, but they are very clear. Note, as we've seen before, we saw it last time, that Genesis, it was given from the very beginning to the Jews through Abraham, but it was renewed, as was the rest. Remember, the rest was renewed, the challenge of rest was renewed in the time of David also. So this is in Davidic Psalm, and they're reiterating this prophecy for somebody who's going to come. Who is the thou art a priest forever after you? Well, we know that it means whom? It means Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The Jews didn't know that, but this is a messianic psalm. Even the Jews would be now looking for this this Prince of Righteousness, King of Righteousness. Can you read Genesis now, please? And from verse 1 onwards, I think it doesn't take too many verses to get there. May, would you read it, please? Genesis, did I say 1? No, 14 I mean. Sorry, yes, a blunder of my tongue. Genesis 14, verse 1 after. Yes. Yeah. Go on, I'll give you a hard one. Sorry about that. When we were kids, you know what we used to say? We'd say wheelbarrow for each one. It was very naughty, wasn't it? Then go on, yes. Now, I want you, mate, to start now. Stop now, mate. I have been very naughty. I let you go on, and I should have got right to verse 18, please. Yes, we are really coming. We've come to all the battles there. Yes, you've done styling, filling work. And at least it shows you the people then had names, and this becomes interesting. Chief Cope, yes. Now, mate, could you please read verse 18 for us?
King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the Prince of God, the Most High God. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him the tithe of all. And the king of Salem said unto Abraham, give me the presents and take the gifts without doubt.
Well, we'll leave that now, because actually Abraham wouldn't do anything of the sort. He said, no, he said, I'm not going to take anything from you, thank you very much. What God has given me is what I'll have, but I won't favour on the bride's due at all, thank you. That's another story. The eight, verse 18 is the place where it's mentioned. Now, who is this Melchizedek? We don't know. It's completely unknown. A person right from the middle, that we do know that he blessed Abraham. And we do know that Abraham gave him tithes, a tenth of what he profited from the spoil. So you have the two passages, 110 of Psalms, and 14 and 18 of Genesis.
And that, hmm?
Yes, it does. You wonder who this Melchizedek really was. That's right. It might not only be a type of Christ, it might be, in a sense, Jesus Christ come himself in some way. We can't tell. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, is it, that rock was Christ. And they're talking about the Israelites going through the, that's what Paul says, going through the wilderness. That rock was Christ. The most challenging verse to think about. Well, whoever it was. Yeah, that's right. Because Salem is the end of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, yes, I got him. Yeah, but he still, whatever that's okay. So he would be king of Jerusalem, is what your commentators are saying there. I guess that's a fair enough thing. But having said that, can you see what I'm driving at here? That we're looking for who this Melchizedek is, and why did the Hebrew writer write what he did. Now, I'm proposing that since we can't answer all those questions finally, we thought of Pontifex, what is the relevance to us of all the things that we're doing? Let's go back, please, if you go to chapter 5, verse 11 now, we're going to be dodging around a bit. We're on Hebrews. Chapter 5 and verse 11. You've got that bit in about A. Salem, chapter 5, verse 11. Now, I am going to be jumping, I know, but it was the way that I found out what I have now. 5, verse 11. Now, you remember that when we got onto this, we realized that he changed his tone. Because if you go to chapter 5, verse 10, you see what it says there? Gwen, would you read chapter 5, verse 10?
For he that is entered into his rest.
No, this is chapter 5, verse 10.
Oh, I'm on the wrong
side. Yes, chapter 5, verse 10.
Called of God and high priest after the word of the
Holy Spirit. We've had a bit leading up to that. Now we go to verse 10, verse 11. What does it say there? Now he's about to tell you a lot about it, isn't he? But then go on.
See,
you're dull of hearing. You're hard to learn. You don't want to learn. You're too stubborn. You're too, lazy. You're satisfied with your own lot. And then from chapter 5, verse 11, you may remember he's doing a digression. Now, can you just note that somewhere for yourself? Verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. To chapter 6, verse 20, is a digression. And if you go over to chapter 6, verse 20, you'll see what I mean by that. Chapter 6, verse 20. Now, what's chapter 6, verse 20? Perhaps you'd read it to us, would you, Dorothy? Chapter 6. Oh, I see. You certainly couldn't quote this from memory. How about you, please, Audrey? Chapter 6 and 20. Now, you don't have any high priest or order of Melchizedek mentioned anywhere between chapter 5, 10 and 6, 20. He's gone on a sideline. What's he gone on that sideline for? Well, we did touch on that before, because you remember when we came to the eternal security debate, that at that time, we saw that we were faced with the situation of people falling away. Whatever happened to them was a big debate, but that they had fallen away. Was it going to be eternally fallen away? We couldn't say we could make any statement about that, but we did know that they'd fallen away, and he's dealing with that. And he's saying, you be careful that you don't fall away. We can't talk to you about Melchizedek yet, because you're not ready for it. Now, I wonder if that's the way that the Lord is speaking to us, that he can't tell us about Melchizedek. Perhaps it's the way he's talking to Harry when Harry hasn't studied Hebrews very much up till now. I haven't. I just have steered clear of it as too hard. I've preached a few sermons on it, but nothing in detail. So are we saying, does he say to us here, okay, you are like they were then. Is he saying that to me? You're a bit slow. You're not picking up. You're not ready for these deeper things. Now, what are the deeper things? If there are deeper things, I want to know about it, don't you? Is that right? Don't you? Yeah. And if we're astray, we want to know and be pulled up. And that is the very message of the book of Hebrews. He says all the time, beware. Remember the seven warnings of this book? Seven we saw by our analysis, we call that. Seven warnings. Right up the last chapter, there are warnings. Take care. Beware. Be sure that you're on the right path. Seize onto the anchor and so forth and so on. So when you go back, if you go back now to chapter 1, I want to show you something about the righteousness. I know I'm wandering all over the place, but I hope there will be a reason for it. Chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. With all this, chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 8 and verse 9. Now, in all this, I want to know not only if the Lord can help me to be better than I am, but that he'll show me what Jesus is like, because I understand that the message of the Bible is that it's only through Christ that I can be made like to Christ. Would you agree? It's only through Christ that I can be made like to him. It's through being his follower and being utterly devoted to him that I reflect his image, his spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christ and is in my heart to make me like Christ. Now, what's the high priest Melchizedek like? That's what I want us to get to eventually. First of all, we see something about Jesus' character here in verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9, there's a word mentioned that I think is important. Would you, Brian, could you read verse 8 and verse 9? Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, please. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. Got that all right? Yeah. Verse 9. All right, there are so many things we can see in those two verses, but here it's talking about Jesus loved righteousness. Jesus was absolutely passionate, was he not? His passion centered around being righteous. And he hated iniquity. And the scepter of his kingdom, meaning the power that he has there, the rule, is entirely righteous. So I take it that can mean numbers of spheres. You can take it, first of all, if you like, the sphere for the whole world. Is there righteousness in our world today? Very little. What did you say, Gwen?
Not everywhere.
Not everywhere. What would you say, Audrey?
Not
a lot. Say it again, Dorothy. Evil's abounding, and there where the evil abounds, there grace doth much more abound. I believe there is righteousness abroad. I believe that Christians are showing that righteousness. Some, perhaps most, would not be conscious of it. But wherever Jesus is reigning, there's righteousness, isn't there? Now, every one of us would bear tribute to the fact that there's a lot more righteousness to come to this world. When will it come? When Jesus returns. When Jesus takes charge and the whole world is brought to his feet, then righteousness will be achieved. But it's the likeness of Christ, as Doug said at the beginning. It's Jesus Christ who is our righteousness, and he is righteous. Now, we get back beyond this now to try to see if we can how he imparts his righteousness to us, how we become full of right, not only right with God, which you must do to have it anyway, but continually right with God. Am I pressing it too far? All of us want to be continually right with God, but the evil one has a happy time for him. Have you read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? He shows the wisdom, as it were, of the devil in persuading people. But we know that we make mistakes, and then down we go. And the Lord says, come on, I want you to jump up. I don't want you to get down there in the pit with miry self-criticism. I want you to go on with me. Every day's got to be a new one, and so forth. The Lord Jesus is ever about encouraging, isn't he? And the scriptures are ever about encouraging. And the fulfillment of his plan for us is possible, though we have never, ever met a person who is morally perfect. One day we shall be like him. And we have to look forward anxiously and keenly for that day and ask him to make us as much as is possible now, to be filled, if you like, with the Spirit. Let me go on to the next bit. I want to go, if I can now, bit by bit, from chapter 4, verse 11. Would you go there, please? Chapter 4, I told you we were getting all over the place. I apologise to explain about that. Chapter 4, verse 11. You notice it's one of the warnings. It's actually number 3. Warning number 3. I think that's right, yes. And verse 11... Doug, could you read verse 11 until I stop you, if you don't mind?
Quite slowly, therefore, wake up with that rest, that if a man falls after the same reflection of unbelief, the word of God is given, sharpening him into the spirit, teaching him into the divine.
Now, can I say something now? Do you believe that that has anything to do with you? Those three verses. It has everything with whom we have to do. And he's saying we, he's not saying you to the readers, including himself, as Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account. And the word of God is there, it's sharp, and it can not only condemn you, but it can also support you gloriously. That's the thing to see. Because verse 14 makes this obvious to us. Would you read verse 14 and onwards till I stop you again, please don't. Note the word, we have, present tense, we, all of us, have a great high priest. Isn't that lovely? We have a great high priest, yes. Go on. Now, isn't that wonderful? Can you see the tenderness? It makes me think of the word compassion. Sympathy is what's used here. I think you have compassion, do you, in the AV? No. Who's unable to? What is it? What do you have? We have a high priest who is... We do not have a high priest who is unable to... Touched. Well, you see, he was touched, wasn't he? You have one of the most figurative words in the Greek language in splanchnidzomai, is when you're talking about that Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. He saw it's done on several occasions, and he must have done it many times that hadn't been written. Compassion, com together and patio to suffer, he suffered with them. Sympathize, sum together and pathos to suffer or suffering. So he suffers with us, he's tender. The word that I used there was not that, wasn't sympathizo or that sort of word. It was which you get sympathetic from. The word was splanchnidzomai. And the word splanchnidzomai, the idzo part is to make something when you fossilize or you dramatize the idzo. The idzo part means to make it so. But the splanchnai was what? The splanchnai, putting it briefly and boldly, was the gut. He felt it in his gut. He felt it in his bowels. It turned him over. Can you see? Now, I'm only making it fairly strong medically or biologically to introduce you and me again and again to the fact that Jesus' sympathy is profound and tender. I had this at my bedside each night as a little boy, and I can remember Mum there kneeling, and she'd pray this prayer, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee." I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten the spirit of it. And he's gentle. He's a gentle giant. He's powerful. But look, he's tender, isn't he? That's the sort of person we have. Now, Doug, we have verse 16, please. Here's the exhortation, isn't it? And go on. 16. Look, we're on to the high priest now.
Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain
Now, our time of need, I would maintain, is not when somebody dies or when we're in the midst of the news of cancer or we have terrible pain or somebody offends us or many of the other things or we lose ourselves in being sinful. It's not only that. It is every moment. Every moment we need to come to that throne of grace. How can we approach that throne of grace? Only by the one way, the high priest, you see. The high priest who's mentioned in verse 15. And we don't need to worry about whether he understands. He understands better than our closest friend would. The perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. There's only one who, and Jesus is his name. His wonderful, wonderful name. You'd know that one, wouldn't you? Your child evangelism tells you. Do you Irish people know it? The perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. There's only one who loves like that, and Jesus is his name. His wonderful, wonderful name. Isn't it wonderful how tunes stick with you? And music is a great aid. That's why Doug's saying our hymns are full of theology. And we need the hymns, and some people can't get to read the scripture, but they can get to sing the hymns. And it's precious.
Sunday night ministry.
And also in our service on Sunday. And can I say it to you? Look away from your hymn book and learn what you can while you can see. Harry's telling you. Because of his eyes. Now we have this in verse 16. Now we haven't got off the track, as you'll see. Chapter 5 and verse 1, please, Doug.
Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, and he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin.
Yes, go on.
He can have compassion on the Israelites, and on them that are out of the light, for he himself will say his covenant with impurity. And by reason of this, he ought, as for the people,
Okay, now we'll leave that. That's referring, of course, to the priest. He's got to offer for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus has already offered himself, and that's part of the point we're going to see more and more as we go on from chapter 7, verse 1. Now, you can see as he goes on, you see, he talks about this, and I want to skip over now, if I can, to verse 7, the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 7. We're looking at Jesus as our way, truth and life, our bridge, our high priest, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, all those things, and eternally so. Now, verse 7. I wonder, Gwen, could you read verse 7 for us and onwards till I stop you?
In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries.
Look, I'm sorry, Gwen. I beg your pardon. Would you read verse 6? Because we've got the word there. Verse 6, if you don't mind. Sorry. Chapter 5, brother. Yeah, don't be afraid to ask. We ask going everywhere.
As he said also in another place, thou art the prince forever after the order of Melchizedek.
So he's talking about him, isn't he? Now go on and show us what Melchizedek's supposed to be here.
In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death.
Heard and that he feared. Now, I'll stop it there and indicate to us again, as we need to be reminded, Jesus was truly human. His heart throbbed as our heart does. His feelings were like ours. He's a true brother human being. It was astonishing to all those who met him who loved him, not to the high priest and the others, of course, not to the hard-hearted Jews, the Sadducees, Pharisees, etc., not to the mob who didn't care, but to those who could see, he was a gentle but strong person, a person full of righteousness, we all have seen, a peacemaker, a wonderful teacher, but he is also a person who had to have strong crying and tears. He broke right down at times. The burden that was there, the unloveliness of the whole of the situation. Jesus was grieved when he looked around at the scribes and Pharisees sometimes. And in order to try to help them, I believe, he was angry with them because they called black white and white black. They said that their good deeds were right and his were good were wrong. He learned obedience because of his reverent submission. Read verse 8 for us, please. Who was reading then? Okay, verse 8, did you know?
They who were come and yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered.
What a profound thing. Do you know what the meaning of suffering is? Can mean what I've said in two or three ways. You know what the word means. I believe everyone here knows what suffering means. Do we not? You know the answer to that? That's right, you have, yes. Every human being suffers. Every person knows how to cry. So did Jesus. But what did he learn through the suffering? Now there's the thing. Why does suffering come to us? So that we'll obey, I believe, in the sense, so that we'll be drawn closer to Christ. God doesn't let anything happen to me. God help me to believe this as well as say it. God doesn't let anything happen to me that he doesn't eventually mean for my good. Is that correct, Doug? This isn't it. Joseph, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And all the time... Well, that's right. That's right. Sunday morning service. You know, it talks about faith in the Romans and right through the book, doesn't it? And one writer puts it this way: it was salvation was God's way of righting wrong. God's way of righting wrong. That's a word from the New English Bible. God's way of righting wrong. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's way of righting wrong. That's good. You think of it. God's, I'm getting very excited, I shouldn't perhaps, but Isn't that wonderful to think that he's there? So you say, and so in verse 9, and once made perfect. Would you read verse 9 too, please, and verse 10, please? Was it you were doing it?
Yes.
Yes.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey.
Note the word obey. Note, not those who believe, those who obey. Interesting, because they go together, don't they? Trust and obey, yes.
Called of God and high priest after all.
Now it's interesting that he wouldn't be called that until he had obeyed completely. Yes.
Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered.
All right, now we've come right through that overview. I hope you've found it instructive as I try to make we have hopped everywhere. But I've been trying to see what Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, and King of Peace, King, Righteousness, Peace, High Priest, and that forever, can mean to us each day. But these people are not seeing it yet. And so he starts off with verse 11, there's, we want to tell you a lot about this, but you are slow to learn. God help us all not to be slow to learn. Okay? Do you think there are many things there for God to teach you? Amen, there are, aren't there? Are we ready to do it, brothers and sisters? Sometimes I wonder if I am ready, if the Lord causes something to happen to me and it arrests me and knocks into the corner. I think to myself, who, me? We all get that feeling sometimes, don't we? Or don't you ever get that? Why does God let this happen to me? Yeah, that's right. We're all dull of hearing sometime or other. And perhaps it's all the time. I'd rather do this than that, and then I'm waiting on him, and he shows me, and I go through and do what he wants me to do. It's got joy. It's got joy and fulfillment. Now, we could go through here from verse 12 of chapter 5 and read right through to chapter 6, verse 20, and get his lead up to what he wants to say about Melchizedek. Have we got 4 or 5 minutes to spare? I think we have. Dez, would you read for us, please? Chapter 5, verse 12, right through chapter 6, until you get to verse 20. Now, this is a bit of a strain, but remember that all the people who first got the letter to the Hebrews had it read to them. They did. They didn't have copies given to them like you have. That's amazing, isn't it? Had it read to them. So, Dave, could you now read, and we follow in our version, and we keep our mind on what it's saying to us, and then at the end of the time I want to ask you, why did he make this digression? Why did he have to have all these verses all wasted before he got back to Melchizedek? Okay, Des. Yeah, everybody knows where we are, don't we? It'd be sad if you missed the train. We're on chapter 5, verse 12, are we not? And then you go right through to chapter 6, verse 20. Okay, now remember, they have to be brought back in line. Why did he go through all this? Well, why didn't he just go straight on? Okay, go on, please.
When, for the time you offer these teachers, you have used that one teacher again, let's be the first principles of the origin of God. And I'll become such a company of milk, and not a strong meat. Yet a high priest forever comes through to order.
Thank you, Des. And you could pause for a moment and say it's grand, isn't it? But it's got to be more to us than just grand. It could be unfamiliar, some of the passage there, and that I think is one of the points that has come home to me, that I'm unfamiliar with each paper. I can't say them off by heart as I can other passages. I want to be able to. But there's a whole mind there. Why do you think, I reiterate the question, why do you think he made the digression? Why didn't he go straight on to this Melchizedek? He's come back to him now. Why did he make the digression? Have a look through and see what you think of him. Yeah. Well, I think it'd be a good point in homework since our time has gone. We're back, we're almost, we're past 5 past. But we could start it off now, and you could take it for a bit of a for a bit more homework for yourself. And I'd say it has a lot to do with what Melchizedek and the rest of the names of Jesus mean. That is righteousness, king of peace, king, righteousness, peace, high priest, and forever. But I want to do want you now to tell me why he, tell me now, can you tell me, anybody suggest any reason why he has said, now look, you're all lazy. Now let me interrupt for a little while where I was on my, my spiel was there, I was on the track, but it might, I've got to make this aside. Why does he make the aside? Can anybody suggest any reasons now? Why did he? Or are we all... It could be. I think it could be a number of reasons, Doug. So we have nine people here, I think, and it, there could be nine reasons, one from each one of us. But what are the reasons? You think he wants to introduce the covenant? That's the point? What verse is that? Where is that? Chapter? Is it in chapter 6? No, no, I think it's... That's right. You're going to come down and say, yeah, that's right. You're going to come 7 or 8, you're going to have the covenant so very, very deeply important. Okay, let's have another try then. Anybody make me reasons why I say there can be several reasons? And even the ones I'm giving may be insufficient, but they're there. Nobody give any reason? He's called them lazy, hasn't he? No. They're not hard to find. He wants them to be... Good, that's a good reason. He wants to be sure that they know about these things before he goes to the deeper things, doesn't he? Now, that's one reason, dear. I think that is one reason. What's another reason? There are other reasons, too. Let me make a suggestion. Yes. Well, I think you will find it there eventually, but it's by implication rather, what they're being led to. But I'm going to suggest this to you. I can't see how I can explain it to you in two words when it has taken me a while to get to where I'm satisfied and can even make some, even dimly satisfied. Yeah, that's maturity is a good word there, Doug. Well, I think what you said in the first part is right, Doug. He's calling us on to maturity, not perfection in the way we think of it morally. We know that we can never be perfect. Well, we can be, but he tells us we should. But we've got to be mature. And he's telling us we've got to move on. He wants us to move on to maturity. Can you see what I'm getting at? Brian's got a reason. Yes. And which verse is this, brother? Yes. 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 So you've got the word promises. Bless you, that's one that I really have seized on to, too. I mean, you know, Abraham believed the promises of God, and it was counted for him righteousness. We're getting onto something now. Do we have promises from God? Hundreds of them, don't we? And what I wanted to show you too, and look, I'd like you to look through this, please, the preparation. Please do this next time. Go from 5:10 to 6:20. 5:10 to 6:20, and try to think as to why he had this digression. We've missed out, as it were, if we don't get that, we've missed out a couple of sermons in the series, if you see it that way. Go from 5:10 until 6:20. and find out why he made the digression. And one of them could be promises. I mean, there'd be several reasons. And can I suggest to you, there's the negative that Des hopped into when we started there, didn't we? Eternal security and all that. There's that negative as a warning, but there's a very positive side to this section. There's lots of positivity in chapter 6. You look at one of the things is what Brian's already said, promises or promise. Wonderful. You just look at that. I mean, you're talking about God swearing an oath, aren't you? There? See that in verse, what verse is it? Verse 17, isn't it? 17, I think. Swearing an oath. Confirmed it with an oath. It's not once, it's repeated. Not the oath, but the chapter 6, verse 17. Okay, you'll find it several times. When God swears an oath, there must be something very significant about it, mustn't there? Ah. And does the promise to Abraham make any difference to us, do you think? Has it got anything to do with us, the promise that God made like that? Oh, well, now we're beginning to see. So leave the digression there for you to meditate on and hopefully to have great joy and food from. And can I suggest that we start to read Hebrews again and again? I've had to go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. I kept it all. Dear Brother Des, the dear is used deliberately in this case, not always there, but there. He gave me a CD on which he had, who was it saying Hebrews? Gary Ord. And he, you know, I'm listening to that. And I get a bit tired. I think, oh, let's put this off. And I think to myself, boy, let me listen. So I've got to hear this word again and again and again and again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got that there, haven't you? Well, there's a lot in Hebrews you can get there too. Let's start. Let's see, who's going to pray for us today? Dorothy, pray for us, please, to pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, everybody. It would be pointless if I had to give a talk to no number.